Today on Real Radio.
You can take that cross and say, get thee behind me, get go away, and hold up that cross. That cross is not going to do anything. That works for movies. Hold up the cross. The cross is not sacred. The preaching of the cross is sacred. It's the power of the cross that Christ hung on, what he did for us, not a piece of jewelry.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher, Pastor Jack Hibbs, continues in his series through the New Testament letter written by James. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 contain rather harsh words directed at the believer on how to live out his life while in an unbelieving environment. It's a brief set of behavioral instructions, if you will. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his presentation called Things That Christians Do.
God is the creator, and he rules and reigns in the affairs of men. If in your mind God does not exist, then what or who is the authority? You have anarchy when God does not exist in the hearts of men. I don't know who said this, but whoever said it was brilliant. I've heard Norman Geisler quote it. And Norman Geisler says that when God dies in the minds of men, men die. And that was delivered in the context of euthanasia or abortion. When there is no concept of God in your mind, that God is not the king, he's not sovereign, he is not ruling, he's not reigning, God does not give life. Life's an accident. What happens is the society turns and winds up executing the defenseless. In man's concepts, when God dies or when God is dead in the mind of man, men die also. Just by the virtue of how men will treat others when God is not the one we must answer to. God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Well, Jack, why is there so much sin in the world then? Why is there so much mayhem and disaster and pain and murdering and all? Because God, in his program, when man rejected God, God states here in the book that man will pursue his own ways. And man's ways leads to death because they refuse to submit to God's authority. So James is telling us, therefore, submit to God. This is what Christians do. We can't say that we love God and do not submit to his rule. He is sovereign. Ephesians 1:11 says, it is he who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. You notice that? When's the last time God asked you for some input on something? You know, Jack, what do you think I should do about it? He doesn't ask. I have volunteered and I still volunteer. It's free. Lord, I have some advice for you. He never listens. He does his own will. He alone knows what's best. In Romans 11:36, the Bible says, for of him and through him and to him. I like that. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Everything that there is under God's sovereign reign. He alone is sovereign of all. And it would be wise for us to submit to him. Listen, this thing concerning submission or being submitted to God, another thing that we recognize here is that God has appointed human authorities. We are to be submissive to God. Are you ready for this? We are to be submissive to human authorities. Why? Because the Bible says God has established human authority. Well, I don't approve of the authority that's over me. That's tough. Vote then. But listen, God requires us to be submissive to human authority. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 7, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Romans 13, 7 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, and fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. Yes, you're supposed to pay income tax. If you're not paying income tax, you are fighting and disobedient to God. Well, I don't believe my government's spending the money the right way. I agree with you all the way, buddy. But God says to go ahead and pay your taxes, and he knows your protest, he knows your heart, and God will not let those who abuse what you give them go off without being judged. The fact of the matter is, as a Christian, you pay your tax. Jesus paid taxes. We're to pay taxes. When that red light comes on with that black and white car, what do you do? I don't believe that my tax dollars are being spent right regarding this police department that we have in our fine city. Okay, so don't pull over. And you'll see some other issue of police material probably flying over your head with a big light on you. And you might say, well, I still don't agree with that. You better pull over now. God says the authorities that are in place have been established by him. So being submissive to God means that I submit to God's authority, and I even submit to the human authorities that he has created, even if I don't agree with them. Now, if it speaks against the word of God, and if it demands me to disobey the word of God, that's where we draw the line as Christians. Are you listening to this? You better make sure, if you're going to disobey the law, you had better make sure it is in direct and clear opposition to God's word. You can't say, well, this is what I feel about that verse. Oh no, you better know, because it will cost you. We're to be submissive to God and also to human authorities which come from God. In Hebrews 13:17, in a spiritual context, church, it says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive to them because they watch out for your souls and they will have to give an account in the day of judgment. You know, you may or may not like me. You might be visiting here saying, I don't like you at all. Well, you know what? Right now, at least while we're here, I'm teaching the Bible. We're going through the word verse by verse. And by God's decree, even if you don't like this sweater, that's causing me to sweat, you have to, unto God, say, Lord, I'm going to obey the word that's being taught in this ministry as I sit here. Lord, I have come today to bring myself under the position that you, God, are in control, that it's not an accident that I'm here. I'm here for a purpose. Lord, do you want me to glean and to learn and to hear your word? And you may completely disapprove of this vessel giving it. It's not me or my word, it's him. And God has told you to be at a particular church. You're growing, you're challenged in the teaching or in the ministry. Listen, don't let your personal things come into conflict with God's commanded authority, which says be submissive to those who are in governmental positions over us and spiritual positions over us. That's part of the birthmark of the Christian. The first birthmark is to submit unto God. Very important. Being submissive. The second birthmark we see this morning, it says there, look with me, verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The second birthmark is Christians resist Satan's attacks. You know this verse well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober. That doesn't mean stop drinking, although you should stop drinking. You shouldn't be drinking at all, right? You're not supposed to drink. You're not supposed to get buzzed. You're not supposed to get fuzzy. That's not the word that it's talking about here. Be sober means grow up, think level-headed, mature thoughts in your head. Have gravity in your thinking. He says, be vigilant. That means constantly be watching and be looking. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. How do you resist the devil? Being in the faith. Knowing what your Bible teaches. But the Christian, the second birthmark of the Christian is that the Christian resists the devil's attacks. That's what he's telling us in verse 7. We resist. Romans 6, verse 13. Paul says, and I do not present, or do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to do sin. Your members, and my members are our body parts, our eyes, our nose, our feet, every bit of us. Don't subject them to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over us. Did you know that? Sin just doesn't walk down the street and say, you, over here. Oh, no way. Listen, the second birthmark of the Christian is that we can stand up in the faith and resist the devil. Christians, get encouraged. You don't have to, I don't have to fall to that sin that we may have been falling to yesterday. We can stand up with the Word of God in our hearts and say, wait a minute. I'm not going to succumb to this. I'm going to pick up the word of faith, the word of God. I'm going to apply this word to my life. I am submitted to the authority of God. And I am now going to resist the devil, and you stand strong against the attacks of the enemy. Are you doing that? Am I doing it? James wants to know. We're to live like this. This is what Christians do. Well, I'm going to still consider myself a Christian, but I'm going to delete the first two birthmarks. I don't believe in them. Then you're not a Christian. James is speaking to the Christians. Christians submit to God's authority. Christians resist the attacks of the devil. I love how serious he is. Of course, in Ephesians 6, verse 16 and 17, the scripture says, above all, take the shield of faith, that huge Roman shield, wherewith you will be able to quench all, not some of them, not most of them, all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Isn't that great? The Word of God, the Bible, has supernatural power that the devil cannot fight against. It's not the crucifix, by the way. If you've seen a movie, you know, you've ever seen a movie and there's a lot of stuff going on, the guy holds the cross up there. You know, a cross is a horrible and hideous thing. It's a terrible thing. Can you imagine having around your neck a gold-plated electric chair? That's what the cross was in those days, electric chair. It was an implement to kill. You know, we wear it, it's so shiny and it's nice. Listen, it's a horrible thing. You can take that cross and say, get thee behind me, go away, and hold up that cross. That cross is not going to do anything. That works for movies. Okay, you'd be just as safe as putting garlic around your neck. Maybe more so with garlic, I don't know. That's superstitious stuff. Well, he held up the cross. The cross is not sacred. The preaching of the cross is sacred. It's the power of the cross that Christ hung on, what he did for us, not a piece of jewelry. Resist the devil steadfast and he must flee, standing hard against the devil. It's not jewelry. It's not a robe some priest would wear. It's not incense being spread around a room of a possessed person. And it's not holy water. People say, you know, I got to get these implements and I got to have some holy water because we're having demonic attacks in our home and in our lives. The Christian is to stand and resist the devil steadfast. We're to stand against the enemy. The third birthmark is that we're to be seeking God above all other things. Look what he says. He says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Are you feeling a little lonely, a little away from God? Listen, God didn't move. He didn't pack up and leave. Are you feeling distant from God? Then maybe you've moved. The Bible says right here, James is telling us, draw near to God. The word draw is a wonderful word. It means to make near, again, by approaching, to get over to him, go to him, get up and go to him. Well, how do I do that? Jesus says, just repent and go about your first works as a Christian. Remember when you first got saved? You read your Bible, you went to church, you fellowshiped with his people, you prayed, and when you read the Bible, you got up and said, you know what? It says right here that we're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so let's go. I'm going to start next door at my neighbor's house. And you felt God moving through your life. You saw God moving. It was a powerful life, wasn't it? And then something drew you away. And you're not so excited about God anymore. Or maybe you're not seeing the things that you used to see with God. You have moved from Him. And James says, draw near to God. Make that place again close to Him. And He will draw near to you. What is implied here by James is the Old Testament picture of the priest going in once a year to the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the priests of Israel would go in before God Almighty over the Ark of the Covenant that you've seen in Raiders of the Lost Ark, That movie, that the glory of God would shine right above those two angels that are bowing their heads down. And once a year, that priest would make an offering for himself and for the sins of the nation. And that's exactly what James is alluding to here. Draw near to God. And every Jewish reader of his epistle would have said, "Excellent, James. Thank you. Yes, now through Christ, I'm a priest. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm going to draw near to God. Thanks for the encouragement, James." James says, just like the Old Testament priests got up and moved into God's presence, so now you get up and you move into God's presence. That's the third birthmark of the Christian, drawing near to God. I don't understand it, I can't explain it, but the moment I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, as with you, He met all of your need internally, you were completely satisfied. But how is it in the world, in this life as a Christian, you can be so satisfied, but yet be starving to have more of God? Isn't that weird? How does He do that? Jesus says, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. But yet you drink that water and you're completely content, but you've got to have more of His water. But notice, it's His water, not someone else's water. Jesus says, you eat of the bread that I have to give you and you'll be full. And you'll have life. And the moment you eat of the bread He gives, you can't wait to eat more, but it has to be His bread. That's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and a stranger they will not follow. Because He is so satisfying. Seeking God above all things is the third birthmark of the believer. And I'm going to give you a couple things regarding seeking Him. Jot it down. So important. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So jot this down if you would. Seeking God above all things is to become a worshiper. Well, my voice isn't very good. That's not what He said. He didn't ask you, those who have a good voice, sing to me a song. No, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you sing like I do, it's quite a noise. We're to draw near to Him in worship. We're to draw near to Him in ministry. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are His creation, in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God has prepared before Him that we should walk in them. We're to be doing good works. The word, listen, good works. The word good applies to God. This is interesting. The Bible says there are no men, no women on earth good. The word good only applies to God. We use it, oh, that was a good cake. Well, in the real legal sense of the word, that was a godly cake. It doesn't make any sense. The word good is connected to only the personage of God Himself. That's why Jesus said to the man that came up to Him and said, good master, what must I do? Remember? Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one good but God. The word good is of God, of divinity. Good day meant in the early years of English, God's day. Goodbye. It used to be God be with you. God be with you. Now we say goodbye. God be with ye. God's goodbye to you. It means God go with you. Good morning. God's morning to you. It's beautiful when you realize that. Good works He's created for us as Christians. The word good is agathos and works is ergon, and it means benevolent, God-like works. That's what we're to do. God has created for you and I, you, not me, you. Your particular life, you specially created works for you to perform in the body of Christ and in this world. I can't do it, and the person next to you can't do it. God has done this for you, and He's created them for me. If you're a Christian, we're to be doing these things in worship to Him. Another thing that we're to be seeking Him regarding our future, look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us here, and we're still under this point of the third birthmark of seeking the Lord. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands. You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. One of the things, as we get to this, one of the things that we want to realize is that we're seeking God also regarding our future. Oh, I want to know what the future holds. So people delve into the horoscope, which is very dangerous. God says, in fact, he condemns that practice. Oh, but I want to know the future. Inside of man is a desire to know what's coming. I don't know why. We would just worry about it in advance. Man, if I'm going to go to my doctor, I want him to treat me and fix it. I don't want him to tell me too much about the future. Just fix it, will you? Even if we're given good news, hey, in 2 years, you're going to get this thing. Oh, and for the whole of 2 years, you're like, and you got it already spent, or it's already broke, or whatever. The future. We can seek God in our future. Listen, very important, because verse 8 tells us the fourth birthmark the Christian needs to leave behind. The Christian needs to leave behind the old world. When he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't it amazing? James is talking to the congregation. He wasn't afraid of them turning on him, I guess. He looked right at him and said, clean up your hands, you sinners. You might say, well, that's pretty condescending. He's like putting himself above everybody. No, the construction of the word is, we need to cleanse our hands, we, us, who are sinners. That's us. Does that bother you? To come to the realization that we're sinners, that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Not for the Christian. The Christian knows this. When he says cleanse, it means exactly what it says, wash. When he says purify your hearts, it means exactly that. Purify, clean it up, get the junk out of it, give it to God. The word double-minded means to have two souls or a divided interest, to be two-souled. Remember James earlier in his book said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He has two souls. He's twin-souled. Watch this. He's got one foot in the world and one foot in church. He's got one hand up to God. He's got the other hand reaching into the world for all that they can grab. A divided heart. James is telling us that the human, that the Christian, and the non-Christian for that matter, has a soul that is easily led astray and divided. We need to be leaving the old world behind. The Bible says that Christ has bought us out of the world. Paul tells us to no longer be entangled in the former things of this past life. One of the things that the Christian does is leave the old world behind. Have you noticed that the old world tries to come back? And you got to push them back. You got to push them away. You got to leave those things behind.
Pastor Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, here on Real Radio, in a message called Things That Christians Do. It's a study of the stern warnings and instructions set forth by James in the fourth chapter of this New Testament book. Again, Things That Christians Do is the title, and it's part of Pastor Jack's series Through This Letter, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Well, the 2012 Southern California Prophecy Conference, it's a big deal. Perhaps this time last year you told yourself, you know, maybe I'll go. And now it's that same time once again. It all gets underway 6 in the evening. Then, of course, Saturday and Sunday, too. We've got a great lineup of speakers like Miles McPherson, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, apologist Charlie Campbell, and, of course, Pastor Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills as well. For more about these great guests, as well as all the other info on the event, visit SoCalProphecyConference.com. That's all one word, SoCalProphecyConference.com, for the 2012 Southern California Prophecy Conference here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Our telephone number for all the info you need is 877-RR-RADIO. Give us a call at 1-877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.